starting a brand new sermon series called Hashtag Family. And so for the next 6 or 7 weeks or so, we're going to be looking at things that affect family, because I believe that God created family. And God created family actually so we could learn about Him. Unfortunately, the world that we live in, because it has fallen, we believe in a demonic force that actually wants to rip apart everything that God wants to do. And so His first line of attack is always family. If He can tear apart family, then He can tear apart people. So for the next few weeks, we're going to look at family and some of the things that affect family, and how do we appropriate God's truth in our lives so that we can have good and healthy families. And this is not one of those series where you're like, did you hear what they said? All right? Because change doesn't happen in the other person. Change happens in you. All right? So this isn't where you tap your husband on the shoulder and say, did you hear what she said? Did you hear what he said? This is not where, because husbands would never do this to their wives. They would never do this to their wives. But in their minds, they would be like, preach it. Preach it. It's none of that. All right? It really is God. What is the truth that you're saying? How do I take that and appropriate it in my life so that my family can be changed? So today, Pastor Mike is going to talk about the ideal family. Next week is three things I learned from my mom, the Instagram filtered version, because it's Mother's Day. And then we're going to talk about till debts do us part. We're going to talk about finances and marriage. We're going to talk about conflict in families. We're going to talk about the enemy in your home and technology and how that affects our homes. We're going to talk about covenant and what does commitment look like in marriage. And finally, we're going to talk about the power of a praying family. Because ultimately, if a family can pray together, they can accomplish what God wants them to do. So I'm going to invite Pastor Mike to come up. I'm going to pray for him, and then he's going to kick off our series with the ideal family. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you created family. You created family so that we could learn about you and experience your fullness. And so, Lord God, I ask that you be with Mike as he brings your message this morning, that we would have ears to hear and a heart to respond. And Lord God, we would listen for our own hearts. And Lord, would you convict us as soon as we start saying, yeah, but the other person, would you grab that and squeeze that thing right out of us? And would you help us to take responsibility for our own lives so that we can experience the fullness you have for us? And I ask this in your name. Amen.
All right. So thanks, Pastor Jen. So we're, talking about family. And when you think of family and you think of that word, you probably have a good picture in your mind of who you're thinking of, right? Like when you think of your family, you think of your you think of everyone in your family, right? If you're married, you think of your spouse, you think of your kids, you can think of your parents, your brothers and sisters, right? So you think of the people in your family, but I think also when you think about family and you hear that word, I feel like there's always an iconic moment that you think of, like, yep, this situation, that captures everything that my family's about. Just one for me that, kind of, maybe it describes a little bit more than it should, but I was young. And so my family, we all decided, like, hey, this is a great time to go to Disney, right? Everything's perfect at Disney, right? So everyone got into the airplane, we flew down, my mom, my dad, my sister, and we all went down, and it was a great time at Disney, right? Like, these were one of those memorable moments, right? You might forget a lot of things from your childhood, but there's always some things that just kind of leave a permanent mark, right? Like, this was one of them. So, I remember a lot of these things. I remember going on the rides. I remember, Universal Studios. I remember my dad in the hotel room and he was snoring and it sounded like a truck on the highway, like, you know, and we all had to share a room with that. So you remember some of those things. One part of that trip that I do remember, I don't know what I ended up. Anyways, I woke up in the middle of the night. I just sat up in bed and, I don't even know what happened. I don't know what I ate that day, but, whatever it was, it came up in the middle of the night. And because we were sharing a hotel room, it was my mom and my sister in one bed and my dad and I in the other bed. And, I don't know what happened, but that was not a very pleasant night for us. It was 2 a.m. and, we had to call down to the desk and ask for more sheets to, and so, right? I'll never forget that moment, and I'm sure they don't forget it either. Right? So you think of the, right? You probably have some of these memories too. Don't lie, okay? You know what those ones are. But we have those memorable moments that just leave a permanent mark on us. You know, and I remember a lot of other things. You know, there's these, you know, fishing trips, there's times going away with family, there's even just the little moments of spending time with your parents. One moment that always leaves a mark on me, and it's one that I continue to remember, it's something I've never forgotten, is it was late one night, we were, it was like in the middle of winter, and my mom and my dad and my sister, we were all sitting in the living room. And I didn't know why everyone was out there, but everyone was just sitting in the dark in the living room. And I went out because I'd already went to bed and they were all talking. And I realized that this was going to be the time when I learned, like, what was going to happen to my family. It was only a couple of weeks beforehand. It was actually Boxing Day. So, right after Christmas, and I woke up and my family was just having a big argument. And that's when a word was spoken, and it's one that it left a permanent mark. And once it was said, it couldn't be taken back. It was there, and it was out. It was that word, divorce. And once it was open, like Pandora's box, it opened and it was there and it stung. And so over the next couple of months, we had to navigate what this meant for our family. And, it turns out on that night that was when the decision was made that this is what was going to happen to my family. And so this is a story that, in one sense, it's one of those permanent things that you remember. But it's also one of those moments that we all have. We all realize eventually that your family's not perfect. You know, you always learn, you know, that, you know, your parents aren't perfect, right? And I didn't see my parents arguing a whole lot. So up until that point, I hadn't experienced that. So this was a little bit of a harsh way to kind of learn that, but sometimes we learn it in easier ways. But we all realize eventually things aren't perfect. My family is not always the greatest. And so we all have to come to that point. When did you realize that your family wasn't perfect? And we're starting today with the ideal family. And, you know, in case you didn't catch it, the ideal family is a little bit of a sarcastic thing. There's really no ideal family, right? I think we all kind of know that. There is no ideal family. Things are not always perfect. And I think that this is really important because there's two different things that can come up when it comes to family. Like, there's two different ways that we can go about our family that are not really helpful. The first thing that we can do is to think that, you know, family is just a bunch of people that I have around me. And they're just relationships that are there and they're supposed to make me happy. And so as long as they make me happy and everything's perfect and great, you know, I'll stick around with them. But the minute that person doesn't satisfy me anymore, whenever that person stops making me happy, whenever that person kind of becomes a little bit hard to deal with, Okay, I can sever that relationship. It's almost like a contract, right? Like, you uphold your end of the bargain, I'll uphold mine, right? And so that's, it kind of devalues the family to say that, right? But the other extreme that we can go to is to completely overvalue the family, to say, like, all of my hope, all of my trust, everything that I am putting my life into is my family. And so I am relying on my family, on my spouse, on my kids, that they're going to meet my expectations and they're going to, you know, like, they have to meet my expectations. And so both of them are very different things. You know, one of them is, you know, we're putting too much emphasis on the family. The other one, we're not putting enough. But the same thing happens, is that we're putting our family, what they have to do is to make us happy. It's for our satisfaction. And that's, I think, often in our society, that's a lot of how we think about family. We think of it as, like, these people are around me to satisfy me. It's for my own happiness. And I think that's why we've seen a lot of trouble that the family has come upon, especially in recent times. And, you know, whether you're Christian or not, this is something that people are studying and people are trying to figure out, like, what is going on? We're seeing 50% divorce rates. Like, it's still high. So breakdown of marriages. Between parents and children. Do you realize, like, today in our world, kids and teenagers have probably the least amount of adult contact in their life than they've ever had in previous generations? Like, this should shock us. Our kids that are growing up today, they have the fewest adult relationships than any other generation. And along with that, we're just seeing a lot of different changes. We're seeing people just not wanting to have families anymore. We're seeing just people going well into adulthood and just not moving into that phase of life. And so what is going on with the family, and how do we look at it in a healthy way, right? Because we want to look at our families in a healthy way. So we're going to talk a little bit about David's story today. And David's story is found in 1 and 2 Samuel. And I'm just going to kind of give an overview of it. And so David is, he's in the Old Testament. He was one of the first kings of Israel. He's actually the second king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel, the first king is Saul, and God says, you know, Saul's not really my pick for king. He's not really working out so well. I have someone in mind after my own heart. It says in 1 Samuel 13 that the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him a ruler of his people. And so this is talking about David. So David is someone who's described as someone who's very close to God. If you read some of the Psalms, like, he wrote a lot of the Psalms in the Old Testament. And so you see his heart just, he just oozes this love for God, right? And so David kind of starts here. So he's anointed king in 1 Samuel 16. And then after some, he's kind of persecuted a little bit by Saul, but along the way he gets married, and then eventually, at the end of 1 Samuel, Saul dies, and then David becomes the king. And so everything seems like it's really great. It seems like it's perfect. You know, you might look at David's story and you read through it, like, man, this guy's kind of got it made. Like, think about what he has. He's got a family. He's rich. He's powerful, and he's godly, right? You think that the combination of all of those things, you might think, like, oh, that would be perfect. If I had a family like that, man, that would be the life, right? Because I think we have a picture of what the ideal family looks like. Might be that we have a spouse that always is understanding and always meets our needs and always is, you know, and is always there for us, right? Or maybe it's, we hope for that, to have that job, or that, getting rid of those, financial difficulties that, like, once we're out of this, then everything's going to improve, right? And so, or, if only I just had this thing, if only we had, this perfect house or this perfect thing, like, then everything would be great. Or you think, like, if only, we had those kids that, always meet our expectations, that are everything that we always wish that we could be. If only I could have, if only my kids could be like that. If only my kids could meet all of my expectations, right? And, kids, teens, you can think like, if only my parents were understanding, right? If only it felt like, they listened to me all the time. If only it felt like, they weren't always on my case about, my phone or my homework, right? Like, we always have this ideal of what would it look like if we had that perfect relationship with this person. So what's that picture for you? And I don't want to forget, like, if you're single, this can be an equal thing here. We can think, if only I had this, if only we were married, if only I had that family, then everything would be better for me. Wouldn't feel as lonely. I wouldn't feel as, I'd have help. Like, some of these things would go through your head, right? So we have that picture of the ideal. And so it's easy to look at David and think, like, yeah, everything's great. But as we go along in David's story, it's really not great. And we go along and we just think, like, what is going on with this guy? So it starts to go downhill. He becomes king and he kind of does well for a little bit. But then already we can see, even in 1 Samuel, he marries other women. Like, he marries multiple people. And so at the time, this would have been normal for a king, that they would do this. So already you see, like, David is starting to look at the world around him and to think, like, oh, that could work for me, right? He starts to look at the world around him and he starts to kind of cave into those pressures that he sees from other people. So he does that, and then eventually it leads to 2 Samuel 11. And in 2 Samuel 11, David sees a woman, Bathsheba, and she's on the roof of a house next door. And so he calls her over and he commits adultery with her. And so, like, and then she becomes pregnant out of this. So, you might think, like, okay, like, that's not really great. Like, okay, it gets worse because he realizes that this is the wife of one of his top soldiers, Uriah. And so David goes on a campaign to try and cover up what he did. He tries everything. He pulls out all the stops. He even tries to get him drunk and to send him home just so that he can, like, it's messed up what David's trying to do here. And in the end, David puts him at the front of his army and has him killed. All to cover up this thing that he did. This is really messed up. And it gets progressively worse. And, these are, we go through the story. Bathsheba ends up having a miscarriage. And then they go on to have other kids. But then we have stories of one of David's sons, Amnon, and he attacks his sister, Tamar. And there's this, just awful, awful story. And in the end, David's other son, Absalom, goes out in the field and he kills his other brother for what he did. And then Absalom then, because of, just his resentment for his father, he goes out and he basically tries to rebel. He tries to overthrow his dad's own kingdom. And then over the course of this, and it goes on for chapters and chapters, but in the end, Absalom ends up being killed in battle against his own father. And so by the end of 2 Samuel, you just see David, and he is just, he's a wreck. He comes to the end and he says, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, if only I died instead of you." He's just, he's broken over what happened to his family. And yet you look back and you say, well, this was the man after God's own heart, right? This was the guy who, you know, you read the Psalms and he just loves the Lord and he trusts so much in God. What happened to this guy? And the problem is that David was a sinner. And his family was made up of sinful people. And the same goes true with our families. Our families always will fall short of what God's ideal for the family is, because all families are made up of sinners. And so because of that, families sometimes are going to be damaging. And we're going to see things in families and we're going to experience things from our families that are going to hurt us a lot. And we're also going to do things to our families from time to time that hurt them. And so this is just, it's the reality of what we're living in. And so the problem with the ideal family, the problem with thinking that there's an ideal family, is that there really isn't one. And so when we take something that is not God's ideal and we make it into the ideal, it means that we turn the family into an idol. So the ideal family really is an idol family. Okay? It's when we idealize the family, when we put so much emphasis on it that it's supposed to meet all of our needs, all of those deep spiritual and emotional needs that we have, whenever we put that at the top and we put it above God, it's turning the family into a sort of an idol. And the problem with it isn't just that idolatry is wrong, right? It's not just that worshiping things other than God, even our families, is wrong. The problem is that when we put the family in God's place, we load up our families with so much baggage that they can't handle it. And in the end, they're crushed. And we end up crushing the people around us because we've just loaded them up with trying to do things for us that only God can do. And so it's really destructive for our families when we put them on a pedestal. You know, when you put your spouse in a position where, you know, it's all about, you know, does this person make me happier? Does this person fulfill me right now? Or is this person helping me? And the minute that we turn that into, you know, the main reason why that relationship is being maintained, okay, then we're loading up our spouse with something that only God can do. Only God can truly meet all of our needs. But when we put that trust into someone else, even someone who loves us a lot, it'll crush them. When we put, expectations on your kids that, you know, they're going to turn out like this, they're going to turn out perfect, they're going to turn out, they're going to do everything that I wanted them to do, and, you know, and we expect a lot from them. You know, when we overload kids with expectations, then in the end it can crush them. And it can end up with resentment. And it can end up, you know, breaking down that relationship. When we expect everyone else around us to satisfy a need that only God can, it's going to crush those people. So if we don't want to idolize the family, make it into something it's not meant to be, we need to ask, what is God's purpose for the family? What does God really want from us? And for this, I'm going to turn to Ephesians 5. And in Ephesians 5, Paul talks about, he's talking about marriage itself, but he's kind of talking about the whole family. And so in Ephesians 5, starting in verse 31, Paul says, "For this reason, A man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And so what is God's purpose for the family? This scripture here, I think, just it encapsulates everything it's supposed to be. Because Paul says this marriage between a husband and a wife, it's actually a mystery because it's pointing to something greater than itself. It's pointing towards a greater reality. And the greater reality is the love that Christ has for his people. So it's kind of like this. And this is just an example. Kind of like how when we baptize, for instance, you know, and the water kind of symbolizes something. The water symbolizes like the cleansing from sin, and it pictures what Christ did for us. And kind of like when we do communion and the bread and the cup, it symbolizes what Christ did for us in shedding his blood for us, and it's a reminder. Paul's saying, like, you know, not quite in the same way, but in kind of a similar way, a family exists to show us, it's like a tangible thing to show us what God did for us. It's supposed to point towards what God did. So the family exists to glorify God and to proclaim his love for us. Because I can tell you till I'm blue in the face how much God loves you. And I could tell you how much Christ loves you and how much Christ has a deep love for us. But if you were to put beside me a healthy marriage, maybe not a perfect marriage because there's none of those, but a healthy one where there's just an ever deepening love between two people, I think that says a lot about God's love, way more than I could say in my words. Right? It expresses something really deep. Right? I could tell you that God the Father loves you and cares for you. But if you were to put beside me a healthy parent and child relationship, you know, I think that says a lot more. It says something, it says it in a way that words can't just really describe it. And so the family exists to point us and to point others towards God. The family is not an end in itself. The family exists so that we grow closer to God with one another. So to respond, how can you help your family point towards the love of God this week? Because that's the purpose of it. The purpose of it isn't all about my satisfaction and me. It's about how can I point them towards Jesus this week? You know, maybe you have to, you know, take that tangible step to love that person a little bit more. You know, to serve that person. You know, to do that thing, you know, you've been saying that you're going to do for a while. You know, maybe it's time to do that. Maybe you have to apologize for something because we're all sinners. And so from time to time in family, we're going to have to do it. We're going to have to apologize. And then maybe you also have to forgive someone because the people in our families are also sinners. And so, you know, maybe we have to forgive. And even that is a picture when you see a family where that happens, where, you know, when things are done wrong and there's forgiveness and we see that happen, isn't that a picture of what God does for us, of how God forgives us when we come to him? And so how can you point your family to God this week? And then secondly, how can you display God's love this week to others by how you live with your family? Because how you live with your family says a lot about God. It does. The way that people see parents and children interacting, for instance, it says a lot about God as our Father. When we, how you live with your husband or wife throughout the week, not just with them, but even when they're not there, you know, how you speak about them to others, that says a lot about how God loves us. So everything we do, and especially the family, exists to show others the love of Christ. And so how are you going to do that this week? Because that's why the evil one wants to tear down families, because the family says things about God that words just can't describe. And so if you can take that out, he will. And the good news is that God, even though he knows that we're not perfect, he can use our lives and our families to be a great witness to who he is. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you've created the family. We thank you that you created it to be a good thing. And Lord, even when at times when it's hard and it's not everything that we would, it doesn't match our ideal picture, Lord, I pray that you would help us to realize the greater purpose you have. So Lord, we just pray that you would have your way in our families. And Lord, as we pray and seek you, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to know how can we love our families better this week. And Lord, would you give us the strength to do those things? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.